Alrighty, let's turn this morning, and you can start finding the little book of Hosea back in the Old Testament, and then 2 Peter. Hosea 2, and 2 Peter 2 as well. You're going to spend your time between these two passages, so you want to put a pen or a piece of paper in one or the other, because we're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit. But starting in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 2, and we'll explain a little bit more as we go along here. But notice that the Lord is talking about Israel, and he says down in verse 10, as he deals with a sinful nation, the sinful nation of Israel, who's strayed from him, says, "And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me." She was married spiritually to the Lord God, and she went out after other lovers. "I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I," this is the Lord speaking again, "I will visit upon her the days of Balaam," that's multiple gods, small g gods, "wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. She went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." And then he says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." We'll pause there for that, but you want to keep your finger there because we'll be back. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is the context of wicked men teaching wicked things. And among other things that in describing them, the Lord says this, verse 17, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error." So let's pause there and have a word of prayer, and then we'll explain what we're going to do this morning. Father, we thank you for, again, a Bible that's true and right. And Lord, we are glad you didn't leave us here to make our own way, but you gave us definitive direction. And so, Father, you've given us these words. They're pure words. They're perfect words. You intend for us to take admonishment and knowledge of them. And so I pray you'd help us this morning. We preached about doctrine in Sunday school this morning, and now it's time to put some of that to work. And so I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me begin by saying that the Bible is often, and you'll be able to acknowledge this, most of you that have been here for a long time, that the Bible is a book of dualities. By that I mean, a lot of times what the way the Lord teaches is by similitude and contrast. And he'll take two things and place them side by side, and he'll either compare them or contrast them. And sometimes that contrast is really stark, because sometimes he places two things side by side that are very, very different in every way. And those two things are oppositional against each other. Much of the Bible is taught this way. There's many dualities, two things that are either sat side by side to compare or sat side by side to contrast. In broad terms, that's a lot of that the way the Lord teaches the Bible. For instance, just for brief examples, there's God and the devil. There's light and darkness. There's truth, then there's lies. There's the way of the righteous, then there's the way of the wicked. There's the first Adam, who was made a living soul. Then there's the second Adam, which was made a quickening spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the natural man we know as saved people, and also the spiritual man. There's heaven and hell, salvation, damnation, truth and error, old man, new man. And what the world will say to that, well, it's not that simple. Well, actually, it is. Because if there's something that the devil does very well is he complicates things. Paul said, I fear lest as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and that's where all your problems started, Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I'm sorry, you can spend a lot of time, you can spend the rest of your life, and you'll never fully master the Bible because there's plenty of depth there. But as far as the main and most important things, oftentimes, it's simply a contrast of two things that are starkly different. Oftentimes, the Lord does that, it helps us. These two things are set side by side. Again, there's two births. I mean, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, spirit. Okay? Two things. And they're not anywhere alike. The Lord compares two men, and He gives you the picture of two men in death. One is in hell, one's in paradise. And I just want you to know, that's all there is. There's no other in between. It's hell or paradise. That's it. The Lord also gives you two men dying. One still rails and is hanging on a cross beside Jesus Christ, is still railing, while the other suddenly turns to the Lord and says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's two men dying with very different ends, very, very different ends. Even more, did you know the word science only shows up twice in the Bible? The Lord does us a great service by showing us science, falsely so-called, 1 Timothy 6. Then He also takes us to Daniel and shows us how those Hebrew children's science was 10 times better than the world's. It's a remarkable thing. He also does that with issues. Did you know the world always complicates things with issues? Oh, we're going to hear about issues now. Because the 2024 election is ramping up soon. Oh, there's going to be issues. And all of us, we have issues. You know what I'm saying? In the meantime, in the Bible, there are only two issues. There's the issues that issue forth from the heart. Then there's the issues from death. Those are the only two issues. Issues from the heart and issues from death. Only two. Now, I have another thing to show you here this morning. There's another such comparison. You find this in the two texts that we were talking about. First of all, let me point you to Hosea chapter 2. And God's purpose here is so that you can see two things side by side that are starkly different, that there's a vast difference between them, and you need to get it. And you'll notice in talking to Israel here once again, now you need to realize that Hosea 2, there's much prophecy involved, and there's much history involved. He's dealing with a sinful, corrupt, defiled, idolatrous people that have gone against him. And he says down in verse 11, he said, I will also cause her mirth, that's Israel's mirth, to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her solemn feasts. He's saying, all the ritual, religious things that I gave her to be a blessing to her and me, I'm going to take away from her. Because I'm not pleased with them anymore. They're so disgusting that I'm no longer pleased with them. He goes on to add down in verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I'm going to give everything over to the beasts. He said, I'm going to turn your country, you know, into a desert because you've not pleased me. He said, I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, false gods, wherein she burned incense to them. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. I mean, she made herself up for them while running from me. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Now, what this all portends, ladies and gentlemen, in the future, is that Israel rejected, now for 2,000 years, having rejected her Messiah, she's going to go into the Great Tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. She's going to go through awful things with the Antichrist right on her heels. He is going to commit a genocide against her. She's going to be reduced to a very small number indeed. But then this is said. This is still prophetic. We stand here today in 2021. This is still prophetic for the future, but it's right on the brink. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, he said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. He says there, I will allure her. God is going to allure his now divorced wife, Israel, back unto him. He's going to allure her into the wilderness. She will flee to the wilderness from the ravages of the Antichrist. And there she will once again meet her God face to face. And there she will find safety from the Antichrist. Safety. And she will be reunited with her husband from the Old Testament, the God of Israel. Okay? And he says, just note, he says, I will allure her. That allure is to safety. Now notice 2 Peter chapter 2, and again, don't pull out completely out of Hosea 2, but 2 Peter chapter 2. And in this case, you have a description of wicked men. We could call that the world. But the mainstay of wicked men, the mass of wicked men, there's many of them out there. They're known as the world, and the devil is a small g god of this world. And he says this, verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They're going to hell, right? Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, that's how they speak. You've heard a little of that speaking in political speeches and stump speeches and, you know, fighters before they fight and ball players before they play ball. They speak with great swelling words of vanity. And it goes on to say, they allure. That's the same word the Lord used back in Hosea. He said, I'll allure her into the wilderness, and they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. In that passage, you see that allure, whereas the Lord's allure was to safety, to reconciliation, you find that wicked men's, the world's allure is to deeper and deeper corruption, pollution, alienation, and damnation. Now I'm just contrasting, these are the only two times that the word allure shows up in the Bible. And you have to stop and think, boy, I wonder why God only used that twice. Maybe for the same reason he only used science twice. Maybe it's to show you something. Maybe it's for lots of reasons that he only showed two things twice. A new birth, there's an old birth, there's a new birth, right? There's an old man, there's a new man. There's a heaven, there's a hell. There's a God, there's a devil. There's light, there's darkness. There's a reason the Lord gives you things in dualities, in twos, because he wants to show you something. And when you study allure, you see that in one case, God allures Israel into safety, reconciliation, salvation, deliverance. And then you have men alluring men into deeper and deeper pollution, corruption, and damnation. That's quite a contrast. That's quite two things to put on a board and just look at them and study them side by side. That's all we're doing here today. I want to talk about two allurements. And they're very different. They're very different in these ways. And there may be more ways they're different. You might be able to think of them, but here's what I got. I want to say that they're two very different incentives involved. Okay? Again, back to Hosea chapter 2. We're going to be picking these things apart just a little bit. It's not going to take real long, but just go with me there, all right? But in Hosea chapter 2, Israel, by the time you get down to verse 12, 13, and 14, she is being judged by God. You realize that many years ago now, the Lord allowed the 10 northern tribes to be carried away into Assyria. He had warned them and warned them and warned them. He had sent prophets. He'd gotten up early, sent them prophets to warn them, you keep up this idolatry, I'm going to get you. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to send you off into captivity. And so the 10 northern tribes went into captivity first into Assyria and frankly never returned. A few years later, the Lord sent the two southern tribes, including Judah, into the Babylonian captivity where they were for 70 years and then did return to their land. There they rebuilt a temple and had a measure of the life they had before, but they were still under the Roman Empire, right? That leads us right up into the modern era where one day the Lord sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as Israel's Messiah to save them. He would save His people from their sins, talking about Israel. And after 33 years, but only 3 years of ministry, Israel murdered, tortured their Messiah. And they said, His blood be on us and on all our children. And from that point on, it becomes historic where Israel was sent off into the diaspora. That just means they were dispersed all over the world. And so there are literally Jews everywhere, not just in Israel. There's now a regathering going on in Israel, but in the main for the last 2,000 years, Israel has been scattered throughout the world. It's called the diaspora because they rejected their Messiah. They have gone through all kinds of things, including the Nazi prison camps and internment camps. They have been through some of the most awful history of any people in this world. That's soon to be followed in this modern era, just ahead of us here, just a few years. We don't know exactly when, but the rapture of the church takes place, and then the Daniel's 70th week. During Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist, the devil incarnate, rises up to do all he can to destroy the Jews, and he almost succeeds. He takes them down to a very small remnant. All right, and that being said, the Lord says, therefore, behold, during that time, I inserted that, that's not in the scripture, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. There the Lord allures her. He allures her by offering her refuge. He allures her by offering her safety. You can escape the devil incarnate. You can escape these prophetic truths that will one day come to pass in very real form. But you can escape the torments of the Antichrist and the starvation by coming to me in the wilderness where the Bible prophesies that they will once again see God face to face. They will once again be reunited in safety and refuge. They will once again have a relationship with the God that they rejected so many years ago. Right? And he says, I will allure them. Lord's allure is to reconciliation. It's to get to a safe place. Because you ain't safe. Right? That's the idea. Now, we are likewise called. This scripture is not about us, but because Israel rejected her Messiah, the Gentiles were folded into some promises, and we are likewise called to safety. I'm sorry, you're not safe. If you're not saved, you're not safe. I mean, we put away our money into a safe place and for retirement, and we get insurance so that we're safe from a horrific crisis or that sort of thing. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Knowing that you can kick the bucket here within the next 5 seconds, how could you say you're safe if you're not saved? And if you don't know the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never been reconciled with Him. You see, the Lord allures to safety, to refuge. He allures somebody to come out from the wrath of God that burns hot against the wicked. Come on out and I'll keep you safe and I'll feed you here. We will reestablish a relationship. We will reconcile our differences and we can once again be right together. That's what he offers. That's his allurement. That's how God allures. I just want to say that's very different from how the devil allures. You know, with just using a case of Noah's Ark, you know, there was once only one place of safety on the face of this earth. And it was in a big boat, and there was only one door to that boat. And Noah said, this way, this way. And if an animal went the other way, then they died and went that way. Because there was only one place of safety. But the allure is to safety, to refuge. Look at what's been done in the name of safety in just recent years. I mean, haven't we had all manner of things foisted upon us in the name of safety when maybe it kept us safe and maybe it didn't? I don't know. I mean, I see some pretty sketchy characters get through TSA. Meanwhile, I'm always getting caught and patted down. I don't know what that's about, this guy dragging an axe through and I'm the one that gets patted down. But the incentive for the Lord is safety, it's refuge, it's reconciliation. And shouldn't, above all things, you make sure, if you're able, that your eternity is safe. Because I promise you, the most precious thing you got is your soul. That's a part of you that's going to live forever. Now, on the other hand, again, two very different incentives. In 2 Peter chapter 2, again, let's go back there for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 2, and notice how the language works here. 2 Peter chapter 2, go on down to verse 14, where it's describing this band, this mass of wicked men of the last days. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone away astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's an Old Testament story. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He said, Balaam was a little bit crazy. And so I got news for you. Left to ourselves and our sins, we're all just a little bit crazy. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Here's what they're like. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. They allure. Can you see that that allurement is different than the Lord's allurement? The Lord allures by calling to safety, to reconciliation, to a revived relationship with Him. These folks, they call through the lusts of the flesh, they allure through the lust of the flesh, back to the wrath of God, back to the place where God's going to judge you. We used to live by the railroad tracks down here, not very far from here. And, you know, I've often, you know, when that train has come through, and it came through a million times while we still live there, and, you know, it's just, you live by the train tracks, you just grow accustomed as much as you can to the whistle and the house shaking, because those things shake. Those things shake the earth. I can't imagine, you know, somebody alluring me to sit in a lawn chair and take a nap on the tracks, because there's a train coming through soon. And I just want you to know that what this world is doing is, through its marketing schemes, through its education system, through much of what it propagates, it's calling you down to the railroad tracks where this massive train is going to plow you under in days to come. But they allure. The allurement is to the wrath of God. It's exposure. It's risk. It's the exact opposite of what God's calling. It's the exact opposite of how God allures. He's alluring to safety, to a relationship, to reconciliation. The world wants to ruin you worse than you are. The world wants to lead you deeper into sin. We'll see later it leads to bondage. You're led back to slavery. And more importantly, how do they do it? Verse, I'm in Hosea again, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, notice, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. You notice it's through the flesh, through the lusts of the flesh. You know how they allure you? Pleasure. Boy, all you got to do is say, oh, we're going to have fun. And they'll come to your party. Right? Pleasure. Fun. Feels good. Uses the word wantonness. Just profligate living. As the years have gone by, folks have lost more and more of the sense of propriety. And so now, a party is not just a party. It's more like an orgy. It's just wretchedness on open display. We went through this a little bit at the state fair here. The last day of the state fair, last Monday, we went down there, a group of us, and there were four or five of us guys, and so we were on two corners preaching, just, you know, preaching as normal. Meanwhile, there's a guy who's there with a pro-abortion flag and a pro-transgender t-shirt on. And yeah, he was one. And so he spent the entire hour dancing around us with his flag, saying vile, wicked, awful stuff. We never even acknowledged him. I mean, good job, guys who were there. Because we just preached right over his head. We never addressed him. We never said a nasty word. We never gave him one of these, you know. Which would have been a real pleasure. But, you know, he was there. He was out to do nothing but destroy what we were trying to do. Okay. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Whereas the Lord allures to safety. There are only two allurements. One is to the safety of God's refuge, reconciliation with Him. And the other is really very stark. It's, hey, baby, come over here and see what we can get together and do. It's the allurement of the lust of the flesh. All this world, you should recognize TV marketing campaigns in that. You should recognize how folks sell college tuition these days that way. Should be able to see just about everywhere you look, it's just nasty. Everywhere you look, it's just somebody tempting you to come do this with us, this in this wantonness of flesh, after the lusts of your flesh, what you like, let's have fun, just do it! Without any concern about what it does to you. There's only two allurements. The allurements of the world come to Papa. And then there's the allurements of God, which is come to safety. Two very different incentives. By the way, two very different origins. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, I call to your attention once again that it is God here doing the alluring. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And he's going to give her some stuff there, but he calls her, he allures her to safety, to refuge, back to relationship, back to reconciliation. He may cry, he may send his ambassadors to cry, repent. He may call them to say, come out, believe, get right. But it's all for the sake of calling them to safety. The allure is for him is what he was willing to give. You heard Brother Jim pray about it this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I don't know what somebody's supposed to give, but when God gives you his son and says, this is your reconciliation, this is your way to safety. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, this is my son, and this is the way for you. Now, would you come unto me? He allures to safety through Jesus Christ, to reconciliation through Jesus Christ. He allures you to life through Jesus Christ, because you didn't have spiritual life before you were saved. You don't have spiritual life before you are saved. But he cries, repent, turn, come unto me, believe. And oh, how that call is disdained. Oh, how that call is scorned today. I mean, anybody that's a Bible thumper is just the stupidest hick in the whole world. It's just a constant barrage of disdain. Even many times among Bible teachers, they've yielded to it, and now to be a Bible believer is supposed to be a mark of shame, and I refuse to be ashamed. But the allure of God is, come unto me, I want to give you safety. Two very different origins. God calls to safety. In the meantime, 2 Peter chapter 2, once again, another very contrasted origin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it's talking about these men who, you know, great swelling words of vanity, but it says in verse 18, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. These are wicked men. It calls them many things in that passage. But these are wicked men that call, that allure. Really, all they're doing is baiting the hook. They bait the hook and throw it out for the fishies. And it's some nasty, skanky thing, and they start reeling it in. Little jerk here and there to make it look real. And my, how they reeled them in. Who would have thought that people who may represent less than 2% of the population would be able to make such a stink over something called a transgender issue? You would think they were the majority by the amount of noise they make. But don't they allure? And you've been allured too. There's many lures out there, and wicked men know how to allure you through marketing, through scheming, those sort of things. They have all the technology in the world. They are given complete liberty to do whatever they want. Boy, can they advertise wickedness. Boy, can they clothe something that's nasty and skanky so that it looks somehow appealing and tasty. They specialize in it. So I need to ask you, by whom are you allured? Because on one hand, you have God alluring in the Bible to safety, to reconciliation, to a relationship again. On the other hand, you have men that are alluring through the lust of the flesh to corruption, pollution, damnation, and the judgment of God. They're alluring you back down to the railroad tracks. Here, sit here and take a nap here in this shade of this tree. And here comes the train. It's guaranteed destruction. But two very different incentives. Two very different origins. That's why the Lord only uses the word allure twice. Because he wants to see you. He wants you to see the two. How God allures versus how man allures. Let me point out something else to you. How about the motivations? Two very different motivations. I've already stated it for the Lord. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God allures ultimately by love and sacrifice. He gave for us what none of us would give for him. He gave his only begotten Son. Granted, his son was able to take his life back from death. That's true. But still there was the torture. Still there was the torment. Still there was the awful shame and reproach. God ought not be treated like that. God's son ought not be treated like that. And yet he was. But the only thing that answers what the motivation could have been was, literally, love. Jesus Christ said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy was that he gave you the opportunity to be reconciled. So the Lord allures by the death of his son and by the resurrection of his son, by the way. He's been watching this train wreck of human nature, of humanity, for 6,000 years. It's been like watching a nightmare for him. I mean, you have put a man and a woman perfect in a garden that's perfect itself. You give them one rule, and we don't know how long it took. Probably not long. Nobody's pregnant yet. Right? So probably not real long. A week, 2 weeks, a month, 6 months at the most. And they're both dead in their sins, having disobeyed God. They're fallen, and they start giving birth to corrupt creatures. All the problems that you've got goes back to that garden and that disobedience. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that God's motivation was that he still loved this train wreck and he wanted to reconcile it. He is the aggrieved party. He is your creator. Any sin that you've ever sinned has been against him. He's the aggrieved party. Now, on the other hand, you have the motivations of men, the motivations of wicked men. 2 Peter chapter 2, the motivations of the world. The motivations, really, since the devil is the small g, god of this world, it's really the devil running the world. And the world is just made up of a bunch of human flesh that follows the devil more than God. Right? And oh, you know, speaking of love, oh, how the politicians, oh, how the marketers would like you to believe they care for you. Oh, baby. We'll start hearing it now. I guess we never stop hearing it anymore with political campaigns the way they go. But oh, they care so much about you and so much about seniors and so much about children and all the education of children, oh, the health of children. And oh, we just care about you. We just want to help you. And it's sold that way. And, you know, every brand of toilet paper that ever came out, every Kleenex that ever came out, they just want to help you because they care about you so much. They care about you so much they're going to give you a new toilet bowl cleaner. Because we care for you so much. It's really not very well shielded in, you know, slick advertisements that come in your mailbox. All we care about is you. I'm the sewer guy, and what I really care about is you. Now, not your money. You don't even have to pay me. They never say that. They don't care about you. They care about your money. You say, what's the point? Well, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Haven't we heard of politicians buying votes these days? Can you look around and not see the corruption and what runs the corruption? When the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, it certainly is not off any. Is that right? But they allure through the lust of the flesh. You say, why would Eve allure her husband to die in sin like she did? There's a very simple answer, and it is not pretty. Because she didn't want to be that way alone. And I'll tell you right now, there's a lot that goes on in this world that's nothing more than wretched sinners trying to make more wretched sinners because they don't want to be alone in it. Right? As they say, queers don't reproduce. They recruit. They want somebody to fall with them. Look, you may don't be offended by the fact that I speak plainly. It's true. And I just want you to know, I've used Eve. Here's a woman that loved her husband, but she desperately wanted companionship in her fallenness. And that's what goes on with your friends at school. That's what goes on with your workmates at work when they invite you into all manner of things. They allure through the lust of the flesh, so God will be mad at you and judge you. It helps to seal your damnation. It helps to seal your corruption, your pollution and sin. There's two very different motivations here. God calling, alluring to safety, relationship, being reunited, being reconciled. Sinners, the world, the devil, alluring simply to ruin you more than you're already ruined. That's what the Bible exposes. You say, that's really not pleasant to hear. No, it's not. But that's why you have a Bible that comes at this from God's viewpoint. Because you would never adopt that viewpoint by yourself. I've talked about two very different incentives, two very different origins, and two very different motivations or reasons. And then I want to just say there's two very different ends. Let me just compare these. Hosea chapter 2 one more time, please. Hosea chapter 2. And would you notice just beginning in verse 14, I've explained the history, the bondage of Babylon, the bondage in Assyria, coming back out of bondage, Israel being delivered to the Roman Empire. She winds up killing her Messiah. And in spite of the fact that he rises from the dead, she still hates him. Still hasn't received him to this day. To this day. And so the Lord says, okay, one day I'm going to allure her into the wilderness. He says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. God alluring. He allures to safety. He's trying to get her out of the sphere of influence of the Antichrist. There he wants to take her, be reconciled with her, renew a relationship with her. And he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Did you notice that she is brought where God is? When God allures, he's trying to bring you closer to him. Would you notice down in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now, there are some uncomfortable things the Lord has to say to sinners, but the end of it all is to allure her to a place where he can speak to her comfortably. You too can be saved. There is no restriction on God to save. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So repent, believe. But he speaks comfortably to her. I'll give you a home in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day. And the Lord has spent all this time, 2,000 years, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I want you near me. Let me talk to you for a while. Let me explain some things to you. Look in verse 15. Let me read verse 14 again. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her vineyards from thence. Did you notice that he's giving her something? Can you think of anything that a Christian's been given? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Calls you out, allures you to give you something, and it ain't nothing skanky. Would you notice down in verse 15? I will give her vineyards from thence, and a valley, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Did you read that? Hope? Did you know the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our hope? He's given me Christ spiritually, and one day he's going to give him to me fully. I'm going to stand before him and be one with him. I'm going to see him face to face. That's my hope. And I don't mean I hope so. I mean from Proverbs, that's my expectation. Look down in verse 15, because I have to keep rolling here. I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor. Now, the valley of Achor was the place where Achan, the betrayer of Israel, was buried. God killed him, right? And buried him there. That place was a cursed place. He said, I'm going to take the valley of Achor, which is a curse to you guys, and I'm going to make it the door of hope. He flips your curses. I mean, Christ bore our condemnation on the cross. And since he already bore it, he flips it so you just have eternal life and righteousness. But he flips the curse. Look, if you will, down in verse 15. I will give her vineyards from thence and a valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there. Give you a song. The world doesn't sing songs like we sing them. Did you notice? It's a different song. Nothing like, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. Nothing like that at all. You know those songs that get stuck in your head because you walked in Walmart and it took you back and it's stuck in your head for 3 days? Not songs like that. Not songs like that. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. There aren't songs like that written. I give you a new song. Look down in verse 15. I will give her vineyards from thence, a valley of Achor for the door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. I mean, I'm going to restore her back to better than she was when she was young. It's a restoration. Look down in verse 16. It shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Now that's not Ish. That's Ishi. That's Hebrew for a man. God was always God to Israel. Master, you know, the Lord. So he gave his son, God manifest in the flesh. And one day Israel's going to go out and she's going to meet the man that was her Messiah. I mean, it's a relationship, not just with God, but with a man that God became. It's a relationship. And verse 18, finally, you see the word we've used so often. In that day, oh, we'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down in safety. He's alluring her to safety and to rest. I'm going to let them lie down in safety. They're going to get to rest finally. Aren't you tired? Aren't you fed up with worry? With this stinking world, with the corruption, with the continuing down spiral, aren't you weary? Aren't you tired of knowing that there are threats to your life, to your existence as you know it, threats to your country, threats to all that you hold dear, and you have no knowledge, no certain knowledge that anything's going to turn out right? You sure hope it changes with this election, but things haven't gone all that well in other elections. So who's going to make this thing right? Who's going to deliver you safety? Who's going to deliver you rest? Well, the Lord says, I will speak unto her and I'll allure her into the wilderness. It's God that calls to rest and to safety, to reconciliation, to relationship. Now, there is still the other side. Let's make sure we keep this properly contrasted, shall we? 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, I'll go through this quickly. By the way, I'm not long yet today at all. Don't anticipate being long today at all. So you should just pitch a little happy dance and we'll be done here in just a minute. But let me make sure you get the contrast, right? Because we're talking about, we've talked about two very different incentives, two very different origins, two very different reasons for doing what they did, two very different ends. I've shown you the end for Israel, which by proxy, you get to enjoy those benefits. Because if you're saved, you're a child of God. But now here's the other side. Look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to go all the way back to verse 9 and start there, because it says, starting there, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So let me just establish here that what he's saying is that those wretched men, those wicked men, are trying to call you, trying to allure you to a place where you can be judged like them, where you can be punished like them. It's the place of the wrath of God. It's where God's angry with the world and comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So verse 9, let's make sure that you understand the end of this allurement, where men, the world, the devil, allures people by the lusts of their flesh. The end of it is judgment. It's punishment. That's hell. Right? But going on, verse 10. "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh." Now they're calling you to walk after the lusts of your flesh. It says that he's going to punish them chiefly that walk after the flesh. They're trying to allure you to a place where you get it as bad as they get it. Verse 12. "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed." Let me explain that. You know why hogs are raised at a hog farm? To be destroyed. For me to eat, put on BLTs. Mine are BBBLTs, because I like extra bacon. But they're made to be taken and destroyed. For as long as there have been people, I'm sorry if you're not a farm person, for as long as there have been farms, sheep have been raised for their wool and to eat. Chickens have been raised for their eggs and their chicken legs and their chicken breasts. And their little chicken thighs. And the chicken necks, I don't care about. As long as there have been cattle, those cattle have been milked. And one day when they get old, they are ground up for hamburger. They're raised to be destroyed. And he's saying that's what these people are like. They're like natural brute beasts that were made to be taken and destroyed. It's not saying he made them to be taken and destroyed. He's saying the brute beasts were, they become like them because they're going to be taken and destroyed when God punishes them. That's quite a category. I don't want to be in that category. Notice down in verse 12, "These as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." So the lusts of the flesh lead to corruption. Verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery," still describing these lurers, these alluring people, "having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin." Come to a point where they can't stop. They are truly addicted. Can't stop sinning. Can't stop thinking. Is that what you want to be called to? That's what you are being allured to in this world. Is that what you want? Is that the category of folks that you want to take a step toward? Notice down in verse 16, talking about Balaam, who was rebuked for his iniquity. "The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." I already commented on it, but madness. At that point, Balaam was just a little bit crazy for the choice that he made. And where sin will lead you, as being just a little bit crazy, or frankly, a whole lot crazy. Who hasn't here that has a lick of sense hasn't said the world is nuts in recent years? Literally true. Literally true. Go on down to verse 17. I'm almost done. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Darkness. They have a reservation. The Bible said they'll be cast into outer darkness. That outer darkness is hell, where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. They have a reservation, and they allure you to come their way so they can try to get you in on the same reservation. There's two very different kinds of allurements. You see that. If you don't see that now, I've wasted my entire hour. Two very different allurements. Look down in verse 19. I'm almost done. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. They're offering you slavery, bondage, deeper corruption, deeper pollution. Then he says this in verse 22, and I'll be done. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to its own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The spiritual picture of the damnation of the lost is hell, a lake of fire. The earthly picture of it is a dog puking, coming back 30 minutes later and eating it. That's the picture. That's the allure of the world. It just gets, as he allures and he tries to draw you in, he fades deeper and deeper into the darkness behind him, and finally it's just black, and what you start smelling is puke, and should you turn the light on, it's just a bunch of dogs there eating their own vomit. It's not a pretty scene. The Lord didn't intend for it to be pretty, because he wants you to see what those two allurements are, where God allures to safety, to being reunited, to reconciliation. And the world says, come to Papa, I got something to show you, baby. Just trying to draw you into bondage, trying to draw you into pollution. Those are the two differences. And that's what's offered here today. For somebody that's lost, you have God trying to allure you to safety and salvation. Meanwhile, the world is working full tilt to corrupt you further than you ever intend to go. It's that simple. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Folks, all are lost without Christ. Everybody's been born after Adam's transgression, but God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place so you could have hope. And that's what's offered here today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you here.